We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and somewhat of a turning point in the book of 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 10 this morning. We began by looking in 1 Peter chapter 1. You remember that Peter began by explaining us or assuring us of our hope and our confidence in the blessings which will be ours at the second coming of the Lord. And that from those blessings, those sure blessings of assurance that we'll receive, that's to motivate our lives to live a certain way. And our lives should be characterized by obedience, by holiness. Remember, we define that as separateness, distinctiveness, by our godly fear, that we should, it's a right to fear God, and that we should also love the brethren. And last week we looked at chapter 1, verse 11 through chapter 2, verse 3, we looked at the role of the Word of God in changing us. The Word of God that grows us. The Word of God that grows us to love one another. You remember we looked at last week, without the purification of the Word that purifies us, we can't even love. It changes our heart. Now, in verses 4 through 10, we're going to move away from the individual dimensions of our growth, right? Individually, we grow to love one another. Now, we're going to look at corporate growth, if you will. And then, as I said, the turning point after this week is that Peter begins to describe for us how to live life as sojourners in a land that is not ours. So let's look together and read 1 Peter chapter 2, open up please. Verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your inspired words. Father, I thank you for your divine calling. Father, I believe as you've called us and chosen us and set us apart and transformed us, then you set us free to live life differently. Father, thank you that your gospel is not one in which we remain stagnant. For prior to the gospel, we were dead. We were dead in our sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come and has given us life, true life, eternal life. Father, for once our hearts were deceitful and wicked above all things. Now, because of your Son and sanctification that comes through the Spirit and the Word, our hearts have been renewed and transformed. Father, give us today your words. Help us to live by them, be transformed by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Text is quite simple today. Verses 4 through 6 is about the relationship of Christians to the stone. Verses 7 through 8, it's the relationship of unbelievers to the stone. And finally, 9 and 10 is our relationship to Israel. Look again with me, verses 4 through 6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, a chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. First, I want you to see that this is corporate in nature. Do you see that we are living stones? Last week, it was very individualistic, if you will. We are transformed by the word that we may love each other more, that we would long for the word. That's kind of an individual thing. And as North Americans, we usually operate in the individual realm of things, right? But in the text today, we are talking about a corporate thing. We are living stones being built together. The text here is speaking of walls being built. We're going to talk about that concept in a second. But when you have walls, you have stones that are working together, or they're put together for a purpose, right? You don't have a wall with just a stone over here. You put the stones together to make the wall. Never built a wall, but I assume that's how it would work. I've seen it done once or twice on Home and Gardening television when I used to have that. You know, you put the little thing down, and then you put a little something, and you put the other thing on. I don't know what the something is or the other thing, but I'm not building a wall. The reality is that what we speak of here, what Peter was trying to identify for us, is the relationship of the little stones to the big stone, if you will. And so first, let's look at the big stone. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So the stone that he's speaking of is Christ Jesus. And Jesus, who was rejected by men, and in fact, Peter has got a first row seat to that, doesn't he? Peter was there when Jesus came to his own, and his own knew him not. Peter was there when his own rejected him. Peter was there when they had the false trial against him. Peter understands men who reject Jesus. In fact, Peter kind of rejected him once or twice, didn't he? But to Peter, when something happened and transformation happened, when the Holy Spirit came into Peter's life, when God redeemed him and transformed him, that wasn't a rejected stone. It was a precious stone. It's a precious stone. It's precious first and foremost, by the way, because it's precious to God. Look at it here. In the sight of God, chosen and precious. We have right now God and man at enmity over his son Jesus. Man sees Jesus without God's assistance, without the Holy Spirit, man sees Jesus as an opposition. We're going to talk about the relief unbeliever in a second, but God sees Jesus how? As chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. This is no mere stone. Look what it says next. You yourselves are, I forgot to mention something. Living stone. Stone, by the way, in the Old Testament, oftentimes referred to as, like, there's references in the Old Testament that speak of God as rock or stone. In fact, there's a reference in Deuteronomy, when we taught and read Exodus, you'll remember there was a stone, there was a rock in the desert. And you'll remember that when they hit the rock in the desert, it gave them water. Well, in 1 Corinthians, which we also studied, there's a reference saying that Jesus is that rock. So there's this implication here where rock can mean deity, and we know that to be true about Jesus. But I also found this to be fascinating as I'm looking at this. He is a living stone. Idols are made out of stone, aren't they? But they're not living. The stones that many men were not rejecting were idol stones. Those are stumbling blocks. We'll look at that in a bit. But I just want you to see here that this stone is the living stone, that this stone is a precious stone, that this stone is the chosen stone by God. And look what happens. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there is thus living stone, and now we are like the living stone, which fits perfectly with the rest of Scripture, right? Because when you come to Christ, you are in the life of Christ. It is why it's essential. We looked at it last week. It's why Scripture says to love the brethren. Loving the brethren is loving Christ, because that is the body of Christ. When you enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, you enter into the life of Christ. I have no righteousness but the righteousness of Christ. My standing before God is in Christ. So as he's the living stone, I am like him because I participate in his life, which means this too, and it helps me understand Matthew a little bit fuller. I not only participate in his life, I participate in his ministry. Do you see here? You are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This is really interesting for Peter. Because Peter's got this really Jewish understanding of things, doesn't he? He was a Jew. And for Peter, there was this essential place for them called the temple. And the temple is where God would meet with his people. Specifically, he'd meet with one high priest, and that high priest would represent the rest of the people because God was so holy that he could only meet with the guy one day of the year, and the guy had to make sure he was right, because if he wasn't right, he'd drop dead, and they had a little rope, and they pulled him out. That's some serious business. Peter, with that concept, now tells us that God is building a spiritual house that's not the temple, but it is the temple in that it's you and I. That the temple of God now is the people of God. You know, well, not all of you, but many of you know, I've been reading historical books about our nation, or presidents, to be honest with you. I'm just interested in presidents. I don't know why, but I'm just fascinated by presidents. And anyway, so I was reading, I'm on Andrew Jackson now. Wow. Interesting cat. Anyways, I'm reading about how he would go to church. And back then you bought a pew, which I think is just the strangest concept in the world. Like, you bought a pew. Oh my gosh, it just sounds crazy to me. Which, man, marketing scheme, I'm going to start selling chairs, I guess. It's playing. But in the text it said this, and it stuck with me, and I was like, oh, it said that Andrew Jackson and his church had a meeting place. And they were right. This is not a church. This is. I don't know what this is. It could be a warehouse, I suppose. It could be a place where people get, like, we've had weddings here. It could be a place where, but it's not the church. The church is the people, right? You remember the little thing? Here's the people, open it up. No, the church wasn't the steeple. The church was the people. I can't even do it, to be honest with you, but whatever. You can do it and do it later. This is the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up. See the people. But the people is the church. Look at it. The stones, the temple that's being built is being built by you, and like, we are the temple. Look what else it says. We're being built up as the temple, the place where God inhabits, and he inhabits us through his Holy Spirit, I know. But he's building us up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We not only participate in the life of Christ, we participate in the ministry of Christ. It is why in Matthew at the very end, the Great Commission, it's why Jesus tells them what to go do. He says, go make disciples. That's his ministry. That's his work. And then what does he say? Lo, I am with you always. What does that mean? I'm still doing my work. Jesus, we in Jesus, the stone, we, the living stone being built up as a temple, are continuing the work of Jesus, are we not? And look what it says. We are a holy priesthood. That's for every believer, by the way. I know other people have different perspectives on we need priests. We don't need a priest. Our high priest is Jesus. And now because we are in him, we have a priestly role. You and you and you and you. Look. When times get rough, and we went on this dialogue, or I don't know, I didn't participate in dialogues today. I just sat and listened today. There's some dialogues happening in share group. By the way, if we move share group afterwards, I'm going to have, like, nothing to share with y'all. But we were having this dialogue in share group about, like, you know, how does the world know we're his? And we know this by loving one another, and that's all true. And as we're talking about what's it look like, because we watch the same stuff and this and that, and I was just sitting there listening to it, and I'm just thinking to myself, I don't know, does the world even care what we watch or listen to or drink or don't drink? I don't think so. But when the world has a trouble, when they have a face-to-face with mortality at some point, how many of them will be like, oh, I need you to pray for me? Happens to me like all the time. What essentially happens to me, though, and always just kind of miss me a little bit, is like, well, you're the holy guy because you're the pastor guy, so your prayer is more effective. To that, I want to say baloney. I love it, too, because people that don't have any perspective of like what a pastor even means are like, you're a priest? And I guess I have to say, I am. But so are you. And so are you. And so are you. We're being built up to perform that kind of a role, to be mediators for others who haven't come yet, I guess. But I just want you to know this, that the prayers of a righteous man, and how do you get to be a righteous man? Being found in Christ Jesus availeth much. Sorry, I broke out some old KJV right there on you. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man is one who's found in Christ. So, dear little beloved ones, when someone comes running and they need special prayer, tell them, you can pray for them. And if they're a believer, they can pray too. You don't need a special guy. Why? Look at our text. To be a holy priest, to offer spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Church, the whole thing is about that cornerstone. The whole, we are being built up because we are in him. He is building us up to do his ministry because it's his ministry. The whole focus is that precious stone that was chosen by God. I don't usually say things like this, but this is my one time, so to file it away or get rid of it is not worth saying. People all the time are like, how do I know if I'm saved or not? What do you think about Jesus? Do you love him? Is he precious? Is he the greatest? I don't know how else to say it. If your whole hope is in Christ Jesus and you think that he's precious and you believe that he's chosen and you have great thoughts toward, your thoughts towards him are indifferent thoughts, or your thoughts toward him aren't even worse, thoughts that are against him. If you believe that he's the Son of God, he's your only hope, and that's your only hope, and that exudes out of you and you're excited about Christ, that's probably a good indicator that you're a Christian. I will say this and move on to the rest of the text. According to this text, because we're talking about now the reality or the relationship between relationship between believer and the stone, I'll say this. If you have an encounter with Jesus, a true encounter with Jesus, there's only two options for you. He's either precious and chosen, or he's foolish and he's a stumbling block. That's what this text teaches, and I believe it. I don't think you can have a true encounter with God or the Son of God and just walk away indifferent. Not if you believe it to be true and if you had a true encounter. I mean, let's just be honest. Like, there's things that you conjecture upon or whatever, but when you come face to face with something that great of magnitude, there has to be some kind of response. You cannot be indifferent. That'd be the same thing as you just ate the most vile thing that you've ever eaten in your life. And you eat it, you don't walk away like, that was, I don't know. You walk away like, that was foul. Unless you're weird and you like that foul food. And the best example I can give you is this. If you've never had a hot sausage, you either love it or you hate it. There is no in-between. I tried the in-between, I'll be honest with you. My kids at my school love that garbage. It is made up of garbage. Like any part that was in a pig that no one else wants to eat, they put in that. Oh, here's a little pig hoof, a little pig heart, a little pig intestine. Like, I read the ingredients. Probably shouldn't have. But as my son said the other day, I don't remember what he was eating, but he was eating something pretty foul. He was like, hey, Dad, this is foul. Eat it. I was like, I'm not going to eat that. He's like, you'll eat anything. So I read the side of the pig ingredients. And they're just nasty looking, too, and took a bite. Pete Coach took a bite, too. We did one of those, like, this is going to be gross, but one of those Lady and the Tramps. And the little sausages. He took, like, a bite, foul. I was like, indifferent. I'll try another bite. Indifferent. Third bite, I was like, what am I? I'm going to kill myself. This is foul. Meanwhile, the kids are like, they're like licking their fingers. I could tell you that story and you can think I'm crazy, but what I'm trying to tell you is when you have a true experience and encounter with something that's truly divisive, and according to this text, the cornerstone is truly divisive. When you have an encounter with that and you walk away and you believe that he's precious, and you believe that he's chosen, and he's your living hope, and he's building you up, and you continue his work, when you walk away like that, I believe you've been changed. For it stands in Scripture, the rest of our script, verse 6 says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and ready for us. Here's the beautiful part about it. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Interesting note, interesting things that Peter would say to these people, because they're being shamed right now for believing in the cornerstone. They're being persecuted for their belief in the cornerstone. We just read this week, or we've been reading in 1 Thessalonians, which you're going to get to experience with us in a couple weeks when you stay after service. Look at me plugging all kind of commercials today. But in a couple weeks when you read 1 Thessalonians with us, we've been looking that when Paul came into the churches of Thessalonica and the surrounding areas, it was nothing but straight persecution. You'd call it being shamed for the cornerstone. But look what this text says. You will ultimately not be shamed for your belief in the cornerstone. And I go back to what Peter said in the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1, that the hope is sure. So there might be a temporary shame, if you will, but in the end, there will not be shame because the cornerstone is precious. The cornerstone is chosen. Another thing that I found to be really fascinating, especially in the context of in a few minutes, we're going to look at this idea of the church in Israel, but I want you to see here that it's a cornerstone. Cornerstone is an essential stone in building, I'm told, at least in my research. I've never done it, but it's an important stone. It holds the thing together. But a cornerstone is a really cool thing also because it's where you hold up two walls. For those of us who have been studying church history with each other for some time now, we got two walls, the Gentiles and Israel. And Jesus is what unites that. We know that that Israel has rejected the cornerstone, not all, but some, or not all of them, some did not. And we know there's a period where there's still rejection, but we know that Israel will accept her Messiah at some point. He's the cornerstone holding up the walls. His relationship to the believers has been looked at. Let's look at the relationship, the cornerstone, to those who do not believe. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Well, for believers, he's precious. For believers, he's hope. But for unbelievers, it's stumble and an offense. For a believer, that stone is how we've been saved. It's how we're being built up. It's how we're being put together. But for an unbeliever, it is a rejection and an offense. This also helps us understand why there's persecution. It's not just, oh, I don't like that. It's an offense. If you've never been offended by anything, I don't know how you've lived on this planet. Heavens, it's getting like the list of things that are offensive or getting big. I don't even know because we can't offend anyone anymore. One of the reasons, though, we don't like to offend, though, is because that's a very, not don't, one of the reasons our culture doesn't like to offend because I don't know how to handle disagreement, I don't think. But usually, though, it brings out, like, vitriol. We taught even, I'm telling you, man, share group, I'm about to talk to you people before the service to get some little extra nuggets to throw in here. We're talking in a share group today. It was a political cartoon that Lori found or whatever. But we're talking about how divisive even parties are. That you can't even look and see what good a party has done if you're not in that party. Like, all you see is, oh, forget that this is going well. That's not my party, so let's get rid of them. Jesus, my friends, as I've already said it, can't just be jello, can't be gelatin. According to this text, to the believer, he's precious. And according to this text, to the non-believer, he's not just a stumble, he's an offense. And things that you're truly offended by, you fight against. You don't want to have anything to do with that. And you can say, well, I don't know very many people like that. And I'm just, well, maybe they're not had an encounter yet. But I'll tell you, I've seen some people who have been highly offended by Jesus, and they don't like me very much, and they surely don't like him. I still have nightmares. Man, Animal Kingdom had its 20th anniversary April. I was there. I worked there. That's just going to tell you how long this story is. I still work with a dude. He still haunts me in my dreams. This guy hated Christ. He hated anyone that believed in Christ. And Walt Disney World probably wasn't the most accepting of Christianity anyways, because the lifestyle of most of my coworkers was not one that my faith upholds, whatever. So I was kind of a minority. The best I could tell you, there was three of us in the whole safari ride, and that safari ride takes a whole huge amount of cast members to operate and run. And man, I just remember this guy, he wasn't just indifferent. Jesus was an offense. It breaks my heart this day because I didn't want Jesus to be an offense, because Jesus isn't an offense. Yet our text here says that he's an offense, that he is a stumbling block because they don't obey the word. Interesting enough, you remember last week we looked at it, the word purifies. Friends, the word of God is powerful. It's more than a do or do not list. When we read it that way, we've missed the point. The Word of God reveals who man is, and it's not a good picture. The Word of God reveals who God is, and it's a glorious picture. The Word of God shows us that without Christ, we are enemies of God. The Word of God calls us to place our faith and hope in the precious cornerstone. If we do that, according to this text, we will not be shamed. If we do not, according to this text, it will be a battle. My friends, according to the rest of Scripture, is a battle you will not win, because one day the judge will come and he will execute his judgment fairly and properly. Verses 9 through 10, relationship to Israel. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Sounds a lot like Old Testament, doesn't it? Sounds a whole lot like you are a people. You are my people. I will make you a nation. You will be my people. And you'll remember when we studied it even in Genesis, that what made them God's people was the mercy of God's choosing, God's calling. There's nothing special of Israel, was there? There was a guy named Abram that God came up to and said, I'm going to make you Abraham, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm to be your God, and you're going to be. And there was, we've seen the story of Abraham. There was nothing spectacular about him. In fact, he messed up more than he got right. God chose him. God made him who he is. And the same thing is true for us, that we are also now God's chosen race. In the church, we are his. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. That's why he's been saying that they're just sojourning. That's why I've been saying that, yeah, I pledge allegiance to the United States of America every morning at school with my students, but honestly, I've got a greater allegiance to a greater nation. I've got no problem if you want to be patriotic, but I also don't have a problem if you don't want to be patriotic. I have a problem if you don't want to respect that men and women have died for your right to even sit in this church. You've got a problem with that. But if you want to not sing a national anthem, but you want to respect, that's okay with me, because you are a holy nation found in Christ. It's an eternal nation. A people for his own possession, that he may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. At first glance here, it kind of feels like, you know, oh, we're praising ourselves here. But it's not, is it? Because look at here. You are his possession. You're his possession. The glory here is being given not to the possession, but to the possessor. Look what it says. You've been called, you've been chosen, you've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. Why? To proclaim the excellencies of him who's done that. Israel was to serve the Lord by showing relationship what that should be. Like Israel was to be a tent, was whatever that word was, forget. There was supposed to be a city on the hill. There was supposed to be what we looked at, and they failed. In fact, Hosea says, you were formerly the people of God. And we know that one day he will redeem Israel, but right now they're walking in darkness. Right now we're the people of God. And thank God that when we get to heaven, it's just one vine, and that one vine is Christ. But I want you to see here that this is, he's created these people. Again, look at verse 10. Once were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The whole thing is that we may give him all the glory and honor for doing what we could not do. I could not get myself out of darkness. Some of us can grapple with darkness a little bit easier than some of us. Like some of you are like, I don't even know what darkness means, but some of us live in a dark realm. Like all you see is like the bad stuff you've done or the bad stuff that people have done or just bleak. It's bleak. And I thank God that even if I fall in those little spells of darkness, I live in the light now. But I don't have that hope unless God has called me out of that darkness. There is no hope. Because those dark thoughts that are true thoughts. This plate, look, our life is bleak without a God who can transform. Because the best that we can do is still pretty awful. You have to forgive me, but I started watching The Flash, and that's a confusing show. Like, man. There's all kind of weird. Noah came in the other day, and he was like, what is going on? I was like, I can't even tell you where to begin. There's like 5 million Earths or something, and everyone's got a doppelganger. And that girl's a dude. And he was like, what? I was like, come on, bro. Not like today that's really a dude in there. Like, he hijacked the body. And Noah's like, what kind of weird stuff are you into? I was like, this is super weird. There was an episode, and this guy, whatever, says something about how technology is going to ruin mankind or whatever. And so this lady kind of builds, and she's like, no, technology is making us better. And my dad would be on the other side of that. My dad thinks technology is of the devil. I love you, Dad, with your iPhone. That he can't even use. That was a waste of an iPhone. This lady built something to purify water, and that starts a fight and murder. Because if you control the water, you control the tribe. And the guy was like, the girl's like, you're right. Like, technology is awful. And I was like, you've missed the point. Technology's not what's awful. It's people. And I'm sorry, but we got to face the fact, right? For every one person that has done something for the good of man, someone has tried to use that for their good. We look around and we go, we're not as dark as other people, but I just want us to be honest for a second. There's darkness in us until the Lord comes. And he draws us from the darkness to the light. And again, for some of you, it's easier to understand that than it is for others, because some of you, like, whatever, you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about right now. What I want you to see here is that God has chosen and called a people to be his people, that we may proclaim his excellencies. That we can find those who are going to find the builder's stone not to be an offense, but to be precious. And we can proclaim his excellency so they could join us and continue the work of Christ. We should never want to pray for the other. Our prayer is that when someone sees the stone, their eyes would be open to see what it is and they will not remain in their spiritual blindness and death. I just don't even understand how to do that, to be honest with you. But I couldn't imagine knowing the worth of something and people just think it's worthless, but you know it's true worth. And I couldn't imagine not wanting to proclaim excellencies about that worth. I couldn't imagine not being like, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, even greater. Christ is the one who builds up a people who shouldn't even have a relationship with each other, right? Like, I'm pretty convinced that had we not had this Christian thing in common, like Christ not unite us, a lot of you and me would be like, don't even talk to that cat, he's weird. Yet you put up with me, and I put up with you sometimes, because we're being built up as a spiritual home. We're a home. We're a home that should love one another. We're a home that should proclaim the majesty of He who's made us a home. This is silly and not true. The best thing that happened to me at UCF was having a class with Mr. Lynch. I hated the class because it had to do with police and society or something ridiculous like that, and I could care less about it. And this is silly because he didn't really bring me and Connie together, but look, I couldn't tell you another professor's name I've ever had ever at all. I can't even tell you a teacher's name that I've had. But I remember Mr. Lynch brought me and my bride together. That's just silly because he really didn't. Christ truly brought you and I together. Christ truly brought us out of darkness into light. That, my friends, is a precious cornerstone. We formerly rejected, so there's hope that others won't as well. May the Lord use us to find those who are rejecting, to transform their thoughts, to see the beauty that they're missing. No greater endeavor can we take upon ourselves. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for your words and the scriptures. I thank you for Jesus. Where we would be without him is bleak, to say the least. We saw the example in Israel, Father, of men trying to keep your law. It was impossible. We saw, Father, that you sent Messiah to redeem, and he's come, and I thank you for that. For what we have always needed as humanity, not technology, not a better heart. What we've always needed, Father, is a clean heart, a heart not tainted by sin. There was no way we could do that aside from your work. Thank you, Father, that Christ has come, and because of that, he is purifying our hearts. We thank you for the role of the Word to purify our hearts. We thank you, Father, the role of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the role of your Son. And we thank you, God, ultimately for your role. We pray, Father, you'll help us to continue to grow and learn and love one another and to continue to share your precious cornerstone. Chosen cornerstone, that we may proclaim his excellencies and we may see others turn from darkness and walk into light. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.